Can you join me in Luke chapter 19? We're going to pick up in verse 28. It says this, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and to Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it, just as the Lord had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Father, thank you again for this time, Lord. God, thank you for your holy scriptures. God, your love letter to each and every one of us. Father, I just ask once again that you would meet us in this place, that this would be a special time between Papa and his children. God, that we would have ears to hear and hearts ready to receive everything you have for us, Lord. May this not just be another Sunday, not just another Palm Sunday service, God. God, move mightily amongst us today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So the title for today's message is Make Palm Sunday Great Again. Thought you might like that one. It is the beginning of Holy Week, right? And I'm really, really blessed that I get to kick this off with you. It's an important event in the life and ministry of Jesus. The story that we just read, it's actually recorded in all four of the Gospels, which if you don't know, that's pretty rare. Prior to this event, there's only a couple other events, there's only a couple other stories that all four Gospels account for, right? Which means that this day, this event, it is extremely significant in the life of Christ. Each Gospel tells the same basic story. You have Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. You have the large crowds which gather together and wave branches and lay their clothes across the road. And they shout praise and blessing, enthusiastically celebrating the arrival of Jesus. Each gospel, though, also has its own bent. They each share different details and focus in on different aspects of the story. Some focus on the acquisition of the colt, while others on the fulfillment of prophecy. Others lean into the resistance that Jesus comes across with the religious leaders. But again, no matter which account you read, the importance of the event is clear. This is a very special occasion. It's really a turning point in the life and ministry of Jesus. For 3.5 years, Jesus has avoided the limelight, right? For 3.5 years, he's tried to keep things on the down low. Even when he healed someone or did something miraculous, he would often tell them, hey, keep it quiet. Don't tell anyone, right? He avoided the crowds. But this is the first time in 3.5 years that Jesus embraces and even encourages the praise, the shouting, the branches. This whole scene is set up like a victory parade. It's like one of those championship teams. You can put up that picture. This one's for Tucker. It's like one of those championship teams, right? After they've won the big game. I thought you'd like that. That's an inside joke between me and Tucker, but you can razz him about it later. It's like the victory lap after the big game. We refer to this as Palm Sunday because of the usage of palm branches during his ride down into Jerusalem. But most of your Bibles probably have the label triumphal entry somewhere over the text, right? Because this is a victory parade, okay? How many of you guys, however, have read this story a few times before? How many of you have read at least 5 times throughout the course of your life? 10 times. Keep those hands up. 20 times, right? I mean, depending how long you've been in church, there are quite a few times that you have read this story. How many of you guys have went to one of those churches where they did the reenactments of Palm Sunday? Usually it was the children's ministry, right? Because kids are cute, and you can dress them in the robes, and, you know, they come marching down with the palm branches, right? Anyone? Anyone grow up in a church like that? Yeah, thought so. Right? How many of you have heard your fair share of Palm Sunday sermons? Sermons about the donkey and its significance, or sermons about the palm branches and their significance? How many of you guys have heard it preached that the same people that were there on Sunday are the same people that are there on Friday yelling, "Crucify him"? Which, I mean, that's a great sermon point, especially if you want to talk about the fickleness of humanity. Probably not historically accurate, but we preachers like to push the envelope a little bit, right? My point is, most of us have been around the Easter block a few times, right? And so with that, I think it's hard sometimes to engage with this text and for it to feel new. Can I confess something to you? And please don't judge me, right? I love this season. I love Holy Week. But as a pastor, sometimes it's a tough one. It may not be my favorite as a pastor. And before you go throwing stones at me, let me clarify what I mean, right? What I mean is, as a pastor, as a preacher, developing this text year after year and trying to, you know, encourage you with something new, it can be a challenge, right? Developing something new for Palm Sunday, developing something new for Good Friday, developing new Easter sermons year after year. It's the same story. It's the same text, right? And for those of you who have grown up in the church, or for those of you who have been going to church for a long time, maybe you feel something similar. You know that Easter is important. You love Jesus deeply. And as best as you can, you try and engage and enter in this week with full faith and religious fervor. But it might also feel like, kind of been there, done that. Heard these stories before. I kind of know where you're going to go with the sermon and the illustrations. You know, of course we would never say this out loud. We'd never admit it to a friend. We don't want to look like bad Christians, right? But perhaps when it comes to this week, you're more excited about the Easter activities and the Easter meal than you are the Easter sermon. Again, we know it's important. We have a heart's desire to want to engage, but I've kind of heard it all before. Can I encourage you to do something this Holy Week? And I love what you're doing. You're already setting up nicely for this. But I encourage you to take some time and simply just sit with Jesus. Find a quiet place and just enter into his presence and ask him. Sincerely ask him, "Lord, what is it that you want to speak to me this year? What is it that you have for me this year, right? Do that all this week and watch as he speaks to you. It'll still be the same stories. It'll still be, you know, the same illustrations, right? But I guarantee you, he's going to blow you away with something fresh and new. New insights and new wisdom. New corrections and new challenges. New edifications and encouragements. Friends, what you cannot do this week is go through the religious motions of Easter. Walking around it as you always have. Guys, the God of Palm Sunday, the God of Good Friday, the God of Easter wants to meet with you in a fresh and new and dynamic way. My prayer, my hope, is that you quiet yourself and you give him the space and the time in the midst of your busy week, in the midst of all your Easter activities, just to listen and to receive that word that he wants to speak to you this year. And I'm hoping for the rest of the time that I have that we'll be able to do that a little bit today, that he would speak something fresh and new, or perhaps something old that you need to be reminded of this Palm Sunday. Amen? All right. So we're going to look at three things that Palm Sunday should remind us of. We're going to do a little medley of the Palm Sunday texts, okay? So here's number one if you're a note taker. Palm Sunday should remind us of the amazing care of Christ. The amazing care of Christ. Join me in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 1. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and to Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and he will send it back here immediately.'" Now, maybe you guys are Bible scholars, or maybe you just read a lot more attentively than I do, but this is the first time that I noticed that Jesus gave instructions to do what? To return the donkey. To return the donkey, right? Again, I've heard tons of sermons about this donkey caper, but this was the first time that it really stuck out to me, and it leapt off the page, that Jesus gave instructions to return the donkey. Right? Now, Marlon, what's the big deal here? Think about this, right? Did Jesus need to return the donkey? I mean, not necessarily. This is Jesus, the Lord of the universe, the creator of all donkeys, right? He's not obligated to return anything. But we also know that this is Jesus. So it would definitely be in his character to want to return the donkey. Jesus is a good guy. He does the right thing. But also imagine all the surrounding circumstances that are going on in his life right now. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to face these religious leaders that hate him and want to kill him. He knows his time is short. Right? He's thinking, what's going to happen to his disciples and to his family? What about the big parade that he's about to enter into? With all these things swirling around his mind, it's easy to overlook something like this: returning the donkey. How many of you guys forget the little details in the midst of something really important going on in your life? Right? You have a dinner party and you forget to buy the napkins, right? My parents, we never had napkins, so it was always using the paper towels. Story for another day. How about you have one of your kids' birthday parties? How many of you guys forget the candles or the matches for the birthday cake? Parents? Yeah. How many of you forgot something important on your wedding day? Weddings can be extremely chaotic. Do you want to know what we forgot on our wedding day? The bread. The bread for communion. So we wanted to, as our first act as man and wife, as a married couple, we wanted to take communion together, even before the big kiss, right? But in the circus of that day, and we forgot to have bread for communion. Now, we had our wedding in the backyard of my in-laws' house, and them being the wonderful Mexican-American parents that they are, they had no bread in the house, but they did have tortillas. So I don't know if we're the first, but we took communion with tortillas and grape juice, right? Whether intentional or unintentional, this could have been something that was easily overlooked. But Jesus didn't. He made this a priority, right? Which speaks volumes of his level of care. Friends, Jesus deeply cares about every little detail of your life, right? Even the ones that may seem insignificant. He cares about the big life decisions. Where should I go to college? Should I find a new job? Should I move to a new city? Is this relationship the relationship for me? When should I retire? But he also cares about the little things. He cares about kids and the nightmares that they have as they go to sleep. He cares about teenage acne and high school drama. He cares about the way that you feel after a breakup. He cares about your babies, and yes, he cares about your fur babies, people. This is not a detail. There's not a detail in the span of your entire life that doesn't matter to Jesus. Psalm 139 says this. He says, "You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain." Guys, Jesus knows us intimately. Jesus cares about us deeply. He cares about every detail, every aspect of your life. I'm guessing that some of you guys brought some baggage in here this morning. Things that you're worrying about, things that concern you. Maybe they're big things, but maybe they're small things. Things that you have deemed insignificant. Things that you think, I don't need to bother God with this. This thing doesn't really merit his time. I mean, after all, he's trying to run the universe, right? That's the problem, guys. The problem isn't that Jesus doesn't care. The problem is oftentimes our hesitation to actually give him an invitation to come in and show his care. Revelation 3:20 tells us that he's standing at the door of our heart knocking, just waiting for us to open. Friends, open the door to Jesus today. Let him come in, big or small, and help. He's not here to judge you. He's not looking at that as though it's insignificant. He cares about you, and he wants to help you. Amen? Second thing. Palm Sunday reminds us of our need for King Jesus. Palm Sunday reminds us of our need for King Jesus. John chapter 12 and in verse 12, it says this. The next day, the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. "Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." So much of what is done and written here speaks of the kingship of Jesus. The parade itself was usually something thrown for a king or a leader after a victorious battle. Although horses were usually ridden during this parade, a donkey still conveys the kingship, but as we know, the humble kingship of Jesus. Palm branches were often used in the celebration as well. Right? Again, it's not just what people did, but it's also what they say here that portrays Jesus as king. John chapter 12 and in verse 13, it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Mark 11:10 says, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Now, you might be thinking again, Marlon, Palm Sunday, I already know that one. But I know that this speaks of Jesus as king. True, I get that that's not new. But what is new, or perhaps something that you need to hear anew, is that you desperately need Jesus as king. Not just the simple fact that he is king and fulfilling the prophecy, but you and I, we need Jesus as king. For most of us, the idea of a king, it's not relatable. Unless you grew up in England or you watched The Crown on Netflix, right? But even monarchy in its current state, like it's mainly symbolic and ceremonial. Right? Who really needs a king today? But think it through. Right? So much of your hopes and your dreams revolve around the right person being in power. This isn't a political statement, so please don't get all antsy. I don't care who you voted for in whatever election. But every 4 years, our country goes crazy. Right? People lose their minds investing time and energy and money in getting their person elected. Because if your person wins, all my problems are over. Everything in the world will be made right again. But it's not just politics. How many of you have ever thought or complained to a coworker, man, if we just had a better boss, if he or she were no longer in charge, I mean, this dummy can barely manage tying a tie, let alone our company, right? Or family. What kid hasn't thought that their parent was the problem? And if you just had a different parent, who has teenagers? Okay, I have 6 in my house right now, right? How many of your teenagers are geniuses? Meaning, every time you tell them something, what do they say? I know, I know, I know, right? They must be the smartest human beings on the planet. They question your leadership at every turn of the corner, everything that comes out of your mouth. Now, this is church, so I don't want to start a marital spout, right? But I can guarantee you, at some point this week, or perhaps even on your way to church, there was an argument or disagreement about the leadership in your home, right? Better leadership and the need for better leadership, it's always running across our minds. And we think that it's going to fix all of our problems. Right? Now, while we long for and dream for new leadership at work or at home, it's actually not the root of our problem. Do you know who is the root of your problem? You. You. The reason your life and my life is the way that it is because of our bad leadership. It's not because of him. It's not because of her. It's not because of them. It's because it's under our own management, guys. That stress, that anxiety that you feel over your finances, that stress, that anxiety that you feel over, you know, the market, inflation, taxes, whatever. It's not because of bad leadership. It's because you're trying to manage all of those things on your own. You want to blame all the issues in your life on that relationship, what he said, what she did, right? And maybe some of those things are valid, but they're not the problem. The problem is rarely in that relationship do you stop and pray. Rarely in that relationship are you welcoming Jesus in to have a say. The problem is Jesus is only a part of that relationship on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, you're doing everything on your own. Guys, we can run through all the countless examples, but all the craziness, all the stress, all the pain, all the sadness, it's because of your management. It's a me problem, not a them problem. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 encourages us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Friends, it isn't enough enough. Have you not got tired of the way things are? Don't be so prideful that you can't see that you're the one actually standing in the way of all the things that you want to see happen. You need a king in your life. You need to crown Jesus king over your money and over your family. You need to crown him king over Sunday, but you also need to crown him over Tuesday. You need to crown him king over your fears and over your dreams. Friends, we need to crown Jesus Lord of everything, of absolutely everything. Okay. Let's wrap it up. Last thing. Palm Sunday reminds us that we are in the greatest love story of all time. As you read the triumphal entry, whatever version that you read, do you kind of have this deja vu feeling? Like, I feel like I've read something like this similar somewhere else in the Bible. Revelation 19 says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, were white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he ruled them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." While many of the details in Revelation 19 aren't necessarily completely aligned with what we read in the Gospels and the triumphant entry, both features, or both explain, and both foreshadow the return of the king. Revelation 19 is eschatological, right? Meaning that it speaks of future things, things to come, end times events. Right? The triumphal entry that we celebrate today for Palm Sunday, it's a foreshadow of the return of the king. Guys, so there's so much that we could say about this topic. Right? We could talk about the hope that it reminds us of. Right? Guys, we live in very, very dark times. Amen. But yet, even as dark as our times are, the hope of his return, the hope that he is coming back to make all things right, it gives us hope for each day. We could talk about how this event speaks of justice, right? Upon his return, Jesus will judge this world. All the hurt, all the pain, all the evil that we think is being overlooked, he's going to come back and execute perfect justice, making right all things. We could talk about hope. We could talk about justice. But I want to land the plane here with perhaps one of the most important things that Palm Sunday reminds us of. And it reminds us of his deep, deep love. It reminds us that we are in one of the greatest love stories of all time. Directly after Jesus rides into Jerusalem, where does he go? You can say it. It's okay. Tell me, where does he go? He goes to the temple, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all tell us he goes to the temple. And what does he do there? He goes kind of crazy. He starts turning over tables and he gets a whip and he's driving out the merchants and the money changers. This is a different side of Jesus than we're used to seeing. This isn't the meek and mild Jesus, right? Why? Well, Marlon, because there are money changers there and there are merchants and they're ripping people off. They're misusing the temple. Yes, but it's actually bigger than that. Our church has been going through the book of Genesis for over a year now. And the more I read Genesis, the more I'm falling in love with it all over again. And one of the reasons why, right, is because it's not just a book about the creation of the stars and of the planets or the creation of man and of beast. It's about the foundation of the greatest love story of all time. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I wish we had time to develop this more. I'm already over on time, right? But Eden was a very special place. It's a sacred space. It's not just a garden, right? This was a place where heaven met earth. This was a place where God could come and dwell with man. And we know the story, right? We know that Adam and Eve, they forfeited it, they sinned, and they ruined it. But as you track throughout the rest of the Bible, it's a complete story of God trying to once again create a new Eden, to create the sacred spaces where God can be with mankind, right? From Noah's Ark to Abraham moving into the land, to the tabernacle, and then to today, what we read in our story, to the temple. The temple was this intersection between heaven and earth, a permanent structure, a special place where God can be with mankind. Right? Now you might be thinking, cool, Marlon, what does this have to do with Palm Sunday? Right? Do you have a romantic place, a special place for you? Maybe it's a restaurant where you proposed. Maybe it's where you found out you were going to have your first child. Somewhere here that is really, really special for you. For me, that place is 2625 North Christine Street. It was our first home that we had when we moved here to Boise. And anytime I'm in town, I love passing by there because I have so many great memories there. Even memories of Pastor Tucker coming and stealing my shoes and giving them to Tom over there. But if I came back a year from now and that place was torn down, I would be absolutely devastated because it holds such a special place for me. Right? And that's what it was like for Jesus as he enters into the temple and he sees this special place, this place where God was supposed to meet with man. And how it had been misused and abused. We can see and understand his anger a bit more. But praise God, guys, that's not where the story ends. Jesus is coming again. Remember, this first Palm Sunday was only a foreshadowing of what was to come. Jesus is coming again. He's coming to finish our love story. He's coming to establish a new Eden. A sacred space. And that is what Palm Sunday reminds us of. Revelation 21 says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Guys, from cover to cover, from beginning to end, this is a love story. And that is what Palm Sunday reminds us of. It reminds us of we have a God that loves us so much that he will move heaven and earth to come down and to be with us, that he's coming again to dwell with us forever. That dream-like ending, that fairy tale-like ending, it's a reality for us. And it is coming soon and very soon. Amen.